And for the rest of us, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse number 25. Luke 10, 25. Of course, we are kind of continuing in a little mini-series of some selected parables that Jesus Christ gave during his ministry, and we might even perhaps assume that Jesus said some of these parables, gave some of these stories more than once, perhaps. He possibly taught these same stories in different settings at different times with a little bit, perhaps, of variation. But there's a couple of things that you might want to know about this particular parable, and that is, first of all, it is different. This parable is different from the parable that we had last week. So last week, the parable was to hide something. The parable was to hide the truth from those who were rejecting Jesus. This parable, however, is for the purpose of opening up the truth, revealing the truth to those who are receptive. And so Jesus is using this a lot more like I might use a sermon illustration to try to help the people to see what is going on. And so we have this story of the Good Samaritan. Also, something that is interesting about the story of the Good Samaritan is that only Luke records it. Luke especially was sensitive to sort of the lives of people who were downtrodden, people who were in need, people who were poor. He was sensitive to sort of the part that women played. Otherwise, women were not often included in the histories of the day. And so Luke especially highlighted those who were in particular need, those who were otherwise sort of cut out of the halls of power. And he does that with the story of the Good Samaritan, someone who otherwise would have ordinarily be rejected. He is the hero of this story. So let's read from this passage, the background beginning in verse number 25, and then the story itself beginning in verse number 29. So, Luke 10, 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, let me just stop right there, and I'm going to kind of do that along the way today. First of all, this guy has a terrible motive, right? He wants to test or even to tempt Jesus. He is trying to trick Jesus into saying something that will make Jesus' popularity decline, basically. He's trying to trip him up. He's trying to catch him out in some words, some part of his answer that would not be acceptable either to the people in power, and they would then, you know, come against Jesus Christ and try to shut him down, or with the people in general, because of Jesus' popularity. So he has a terrible motive, but he asks exactly the right question, doesn't he? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He asks about eternal things. This morning in Sunday school, we read a passage from Philippians chapter 3, and it talked about how there were those who were enemies of the cross, and their focus was on earthly things only. Well, this guy, even though his focus is not right, at least he technically asked the right question. He asked about eternal things. He asked about eternal things. How can I inherit eternal life? Verse number 26. Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And so Jesus, knowing, of course, the mixed motives of this gentleman, he points him in exactly the right place, doesn't he? He says, "What about God's word? What does the Bible say? What does the law say?" And so, when he gives this question, he's kind of giving a little bit of a hint, right? He's saying, "What does the law say? How do you read it?" And the man, the lawyer, answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And so Jesus commends him for giving technically the correct answer. And for some people, that they might find this a little bit troubling and say, so you're telling me that Jesus is saying that I have to love God with all of my heart and that in some way will kind of bring me God's favor. Well, it's too late for me because there have been times in my past that I have not loved God with all of my heart. So that might be troubling, and yes, of course, that is true, but I think really what Jesus is saying in commending his answer is simply this. I think that he is saying that this love for God and neighbor is a reflection of a heart of devotion to God, and that in other contexts, that devotion could be called faith. It could just be, you know, I belong to God, I've given myself to him, I've trusted in him, and I've responded to his grace with love. This sort of general devotion to God that could be called faith in him, perhaps in another context. Verse number 29. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, and here we have the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And so one of the things that you might want to know historically speaking is that this road, this stretch of road, about 15 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho, there's kind of a couple of things going on here. First of all, Jerome, about four centuries later, Jerome said that this stretch of road was referred to as the Way of Blood. It was a place where there were lots of kind of sharp valleys, almost even canyons, as well as plenty of kind of craggy rocks that you could hide behind, as well as a certain number of caves. And so bands of robbers would hide in those caves behind those rocks, often teaming things up together with one another to attack and kill or attack and rob those travelers going from Jerusalem to Jericho. I was reading a sermon by Charles Spurgeon who referred to, so this is over 100 years ago, about 150 years ago. Charles Spurgeon said it wasn't that long ago that an Englishman was robbed and killed on this same road. So there would have been, apparently there were robbers even into modern times that utilized this kind of dangerous piece of road to rob people. Verse number 31. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds and poured on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, that would have been 2 days' worth of wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Jesus then asks a question after the story. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So it's pretty obvious that this man wanted to limit sort of the friends and family crowd so that he didn't have to help very many people. He didn't have to love very many people as himself. And Jesus is exploding those limitations. He's expanding it beyond really what anybody else would have expected at this time. I want to sort of get started in my sermon, but before I do that, I want to put in a little personal parenthesis. And maybe I could start by saying this. This isn't really the easiest message for me to preach, probably because some of you could preach it better. Think about this. The person that my position is most like in this story is the priest, the antihero, right? Okay? I'm the preacher today, and the sorriest man in the group in this story is the priest, right? The one who should have acted and refused to act. So that's a little uncomfortable for a preacher. But at the same time, I'm not an especially good Samaritan, especially compared to some of you. I think of some of you as continuous good Samaritans. Jay, do you remember that guy that you let live in your back lot? I mean, I gave up on him a long time before you did, right? Kenny, you have kept up with people and ministered to them long after I quoted the verse, "You shall not cast your pearls before swine. Let's move on." Right? I mean, some of you guys do this repeatedly, again and again and again, above and beyond what I sort of consider the call of duty, at least for me. And some of that's kind of my own hardness of heart, perhaps. So I want to commend you, and there are many others of you that I could mention, that care, genuinely have compassion beyond what I often find, perhaps in my own heart. But I will point out some things that are simple. Many of you, again, you could preach this message because it's also not very complicated. Jesus makes the point, right? Go and do likewise. But let me point out some things. First of all, what is Jesus not saying? What is Jesus not saying? And this is very, very important. Jesus is not saying that we inherit eternal life by being a good Samaritan. Okay, he is not saying that we somehow earn our salvation. Someone could take this passage and say, you know what, Jesus is dealing with the question, how shall I inherit eternal life? Then he turns around and tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and so the way you inherit eternal life is by being a Good Samaritan. No, of course, Jesus is answering a different question by that time. He forced the guy, the lawyer, to answer the question of how do you inherit eternal life. So just sort of our good deeds on behalf of the needy do not somehow earn us eternal life and good standing with the Lord. Jesus is not, he's moved on. He is not answering that question. He is, if we are dealing with how do we inherit eternal life, we have to talk about faith in Christ. We have to believe upon Him. We have to trust Him. We have to confess our sins. We have to acknowledge how we have been wounded spiritually speaking, and how we need His healing, spiritually speaking. So he's dealing with a different question. We do not inherit eternal life by being a good citizen, or serving others, or helping, or being compassionate. That is not what Jesus Christ is saying. He's very clearly saying something very different. Also, Jesus is not saying that we must meet all the needs of all people at all times. Basically, he's saying that we are called to have a heart of compassion and that we are to meet the needs that are presented to us. There were other people on other days who had experienced a beating and a robbery. The Samaritan did not necessarily set up a safe house. He dealt with the one man, the one time that he was on the road that he could help. There are people that we can't help. We can't meet every need of all people all over the world for all of our lives. The needs are beyond us. The needs of this town are beyond us. The needs sometimes even of just this church are beyond us. But nevertheless, God has called us to be compassionate, to be sensitive, and to pay attention, and to meet the needs that He places in front of us, that we are able to do something about. So the heart of compassion is the place to start, and then meeting the needs that we come across is the second step. And then there are a number of lessons. So those are the things that Jesus is not saying. And then there are 7 or 8 lessons that we can learn from the story itself. First of all, there is plenty of suffering in the world out there. This man in the story was beaten, stripped, and robbed, left as half dead. There are plenty of people out there in the world who are suffering, whether that be through sickness, whether that be through the sins of other people, or whether that be through their own failures and their own sins. There are many people suffering around us, and that means that there is almost certainly someone in the world suffering more than us. So I wonder if for a moment we could imagine the priest. The priest was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. One of the things that history tells us is that Jericho had quite a little colony of priests and Levites. So this road was commonly traveled by priests and Levites going back and forth from Jericho to their priestly or Levitical duties at the temple. And if we look at the Old Testament, we would know that this priest would have been away from home, serving at the temple. When he was on duty, he was never allowed to sit down for hours at a stretch. And so he would have been tired. He would have been on duty for a month, away from home, lonely for his family, lonely for his wife. He was busy. He wanted to get home before dark. I mean, 15 miles is a pretty good stretch. And if he didn't get an exceptionally early start, he could have, depending on the time of year, he could have wound up traveling the last couple of miles in the dark. He would have been in a hurry. He had some needs. He had some legitimate needs. He was ready for a hug. But this old boy in the ditch was way worse, right? And so we can choose to focus on our own needs, or we can choose to acknowledge that others have legitimate needs as well and greater needs than ours. So when we look at the world, we need to recognize that, yeah, we sometimes are hurting. We sometimes struggle. We sometimes have difficulties that we face, problems that we must overcome. However, there are others who are suffering more. A second lesson that we can learn kind of flows from this illustration of the priest. Busyness, even busyness in the Lord's work, can get in the way of doing what God has obviously called us to do. Sometimes the complex gets in the way of the simple, right? You know, you have all kinds of things planned. You have a month of ministry. But here's a guy that's about to bleed to death. What are we going to do? There should be an obvious answer, but apparently this priest did not get it. Maybe the wounded person with the greatest need in your life is a child or is your parent. But are we too busy to notice? Is it a coworker, a fellow student, a neighbor? Sometimes we refuse to see the needs of those closest to us. And so are we willing to see the need, or are we too busy to really care? Are we too self-focused to really see? And then a third lesson comes from verse number 33. Take a look at that with me. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. There are going to also be plenty of needs that come to us as we just journey through life. There are times when we don't go looking for anybody to help. They come to us. And in God's sovereignty, God will bring just the right need to just the right Christian to bring His help and His healing to that person. It's kind of an illustration from several years ago. One time when I had first started going as a chaplain to the jail, there was one particular week when I was especially busy and when I just made the decision, I'm not going to go to the jail. I called in and let somebody know that I'm not going to be able to make it. Let somebody know that they needed to fill in for me, and someone filled in for me. And then I sat down in my office and started catching up. So it's Thursday afternoon, and the sermon is coming, right? Okay, and so started catching up in sermon preparation for Sunday. And what happened was someone came to my office with a particular spiritual heavy burden and asked for my input and asked for my counsel and asked for prayer. And so it sort of, in some sense, kind of amazed me. That was an illustration, first of all, of how God sometimes leads us without us even knowing it. And then at the same time, how God will bring to us opportunities to serve people that are unexpected. It's people that need encouragement, people that need a physical help of some kind. And then a fourth lesson. This divine appointment kind of service to God and others will cost us. It will cost us. There will be a price in serving. Obviously, this Samaritan, he gave his time, he gave his attention, he gave his money. Right? It's very possible that he had to tear up some of his own clothing to make the bandages that were needed. He had to use his own wine, which may have meant that he was going to be thirsty for the rest of the journey. Use his own oil. He gave and gave and gave and gave to meet the need of this wounded man. Another lesson is simply this, that to truly serve, we're going to have to cross some boundaries. We're going to have to cross some boundaries. Many of you have heard messages about this before and have been reminded that Jewish people and Samaritan people did not mix. They very often hated one another. They were natural enemies. One person used an illustration basically saying that, you know, the Samaritan was not supposed to be the hero. The Samaritan was supposed to be the guy who was callous and cold-hearted and too busy and passed him by. And the priest was supposed to be the one who was the hero of the story. And Jesus turns that upside down. It would be like us saying that the pastor of Community Bible Church passed him up and refused to help. The pastor of some other questionable church did the same. And a Muslim stopped to help. That's the shock value that Jesus is using here, saying that it is not, and this is another lesson, it is not who you are, it's what you do. It's not somehow kind of our position or our heritage, our membership in some kind of church. It is in this particular situation when someone just needs some help, it's not who we are, it's not our position, it's not our plans, we got to make it to something, it's whether or not we willingly help. It's more important what we do than who we are. And then, let me remind us also that it is possible to serve in the work of the Lord. Possible to serve in the work of the Lord. Use all of our own energy, not use the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet come away with that, or from that, with a hard heart to the human needs that are presented to us. Think about this priest. Where has he been and what has he been doing? Think about this Levite. Where has he been and what has he been doing? This priest has been ministering, offering sacrifices, giving, you know, incense to the Lord, perhaps even preaching in some form. Giving teaching, reading the law, fulfilling his spiritual duties, and yet coming away with a hard heart. The Levite was the assistant, helping to offer the sacrifices, doing the cleaning, preparing things in advance, helping the worshipers sort of go through the process of temple worship. And he came away with a hard heart. This priest and this Levite came away from church with a hard heart to the human needs that were around them. And we can do the same. Our worship of God should tenderize our hearts. And then a final lesson that we can learn is this. We're more like this lawyer than we think. We are more like this lawyer than we think. For all of us, for the best of us, there are always people that we have not helped. We have either been unable or unwilling. There have been needs that we have not met. We have either been unable or we have been unwilling. And so we tend to justify ourselves. We tend to look at the problem and say, well, he probably deserved it. Or we tend to look at our resources and say that they are not enough. We tend to say that I'm not prepared, or perhaps I'm not trained, or whatever. We tend to seek to justify ourselves. We very often, like this man, we try to draw a circle around the people that we are willing to help. You know, we'll help those that are perhaps the most like us. The Samaritan helped someone that was very different from him, very different perhaps economically, certainly ethnically, religiously. He willingly helped someone very different than himself. Are we willing to sort of cross those boundaries to provide the help needed that is placed in front of us? Now, maybe for a moment we could think about Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus crossed boundaries, didn't he? Jesus crossed boundaries. He crossed the boundary of heaven. Not only that, Jesus ministered to people ethnically different from himself. When he reached out to the Samaritan woman, when he ministered to other Gentiles, Jesus crossed the boundary of heaven, other boundaries of nationality and ethnicity, and he did this to bind up our spiritual wounds and to heal our hearts. And it cost him the cross, did it not? So Jesus is the ultimate good Samaritan. So not only is the Samaritan the hero of Jesus' story, Jesus is the hero of Jesus' story. He is the one who has come from heaven and has offered us healing for our self-inflicted sin wounds. We know we need this. We know that we need the kind healing of Christ. And we recognize, if we look at what it cost him, his death upon the cross, it reminds us of the absolute seriousness of our sins. That our neglect, even of someone in need, cost Jesus the cross. Because that is a sin stain that needs to be washed from our hearts. And you may be a very good Samaritan, but there have been needs that you have not met, that I have not met. But Christ has cleansed those sins, or offers cleansing for those sins, because of the cross. And then perhaps the biggest lesson that we should learn from this is that these two questions that Jesus asks actually are connected. How do I inherit eternal life? And then who is my neighbor? The question that the man asks. So how do I inherit eternal life? We only inherit eternal life because of the love of God, right? We only inherit eternal life because of the grace of God shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we receive that eternal life, when we trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, when we recognize that in Jesus Christ all of our sins can be washed away, when we cast ourselves upon the mercy of God, when we receive salvation and eternal life by the grace and mercy of God, not by our good works, when we receive that eternal life, then our hearts should naturally love God back, right? He has poured out His love on us in Christ. And so, yes, we should love God with all of our heart. Not perfectly. I know that. Not perfectly. But nevertheless, our hearts should return that love back to Him. And that love to God must overflow to love to neighbor and service and meeting the needs of those that are around us. So some of us have this more natural bent. This is kind of me. I'm the preacher guy. And when somebody says, how can I inherit eternal life? I'm like, yeah. Somebody call on me. That's my question. Right? And some of us have a more natural bent to who is my neighbor. You're always alert to the needs of others. But those two things merge when we receive the love of God through the ultimate Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, when we receive God's love, then we love God in return, and that love overflows in love and service to our neighbor. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment, and let's respond to the Lord in this really call, a call to love God and serve others. Perhaps in your own heart, you know kind of where the most natural weakness is for you, whether that might be loving God or serving others. Maybe just take a moment to ask for God's grace and help in that area of need in your own life, and ask God to give you that overflowing love for Him that brings about service to those around you in need. Take a few moments to pray and respond to the Lord, and then I'll close us in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we acknowledge that we have at times passed up needs that were before us. Needs of people that were hurting and struggling, and we didn't even try. Lord, I pray that You would give us a greater heart of compassion. Give me a greater heart of compassion. Help me to care. Help me to serve. I pray that for all of us. Lord, I pray that our hearts, in receiving Your amazing grace and abounding love, I pray, O Lord, that our hearts would overflow to service to others. And yet, Lord, at the same time, we acknowledge that we sometimes feel like the weak and the wounded man left by the roadside to die. Spiritually speaking, sometimes we are hurting. And we thank You for the ultimate Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, who came to give healing for our self-inflicted wounds of sin. And we put our faith and trust in Him as our ultimate healer. And it's His name that we pray. Amen.